In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, when parents first look upon their newborn infant, the world at but moments before was confused and was difficult to understand, filled with moral ambiguities and anxiety. In an instant, makes sense. People happily married for years can look back fondly on that instant when they knew that he was the one, or that it was for the sake of meeting and marrying her, that every other event in his life had collaborated in a benevolent and delightful conspiracy. At these moments, and countless others like them, we assert to the world that in seeing the face of this or that person whom we love and who loves us beyond our deserving, the whole of the universe falls into place and makes sense. There is, for those who love and for those who allow themselves to be loved, behind the veil of things, neither emptiness nor chaos nor malice nor void, but fullness, order, love inexpressible, logos. We know that the last gospel recited at every Mass begins, in principio erat verbum, et verbum erat apud Deum, et Deus erat verbum. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Today, in our society, in our world, we hear voices. We hear voices urgent. We hear voices proselytizing. We hear voices, persistent, angry voices, telling all who would hear, and countless others who would perhaps not hear, that the intuition of the one who loves is mistaken. He's wrong. The world, they insist, is a cold, brute, raw, unfeeling fact. However orderly or intelligible its processes, however wondrous the patterns it expresses, there is nothing, and more crucially, no one behind it at all. Finding meaning in things, they would tell us, may be a futile waste of time. It's all chance. It's all a gamble of evolution, of patterns and persons in a faceless and impersonal universe. They would look out and see nothing, and would believe in that nothingness. This is what we have today. They are the purveyors of death, the servants of a world without hope, a world without love. And why are these voices so strident, so persistent? They worry and they're dismayed that molding our lives after the image of God incarnate, however sincere and well-meaning, is false and will inevitably lead us to make sacrifices contrary to our better nature, and will inevitably lead us away from making personal advancement or the advancement of our neighbor here and now. We think about adolescence. Adolescence, they remind us, can protest that they have found everlasting love. And they speak what they indeed feel to be the case, but we would be wrong to allow them to center their whole life around such affections, since we know, and many of us were teenagers at one time, as they do not, how easily such feelings pass, no matter how strongly felt and asserted. Seeing the universe in the universe, the work of God's love alarms such self-styled defenders of this empty rationalism, and that's what it is, as a dangerous concession, albeit on a global scale, to a collective and self-destructive adolescent desire to love and to be loved. My friends, on this solemn feast of our Blessed Lord's Nativity, we must refuse the worries of these false prophets, the false prophets of a sham and insubstantial rationality, and embrace with joy the Logos, the Word, the heir of all things by whom God made the world, who upholds all things by the word of his power, the brightness of God's glory, and the figure of his substance. We bend the knee before the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God. All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. In him was life. On this blessed day, we embrace that logic, the logic of love, the logic that enlivens and enlightens reason, that sees persons who are bound and abide in charity, not as the pleasant trappings of a merciless, mechanical, unfeeling universe of fundamentally inert bodies, but as the very foundation of all that is, of reality itself. More than that, we profess to all who would hear, and even to the world of this present darkness, as St. Paul says, that the same love that makes sense of all things brings all things together and binds us all in one, as indeed drawn up our human life into his own. In short, we see the infant king, nothing less than the very meaning of our lives, of all that has been, is, and ever will be. And that meaning is a love beyond all telling, a word, the word of unassailable joy, the word who is Christ the Lord. In him we have the grace of renewal of our own lives, and even more. We have to remember that we are bearers of Christ to the world. We are the bearers of this love. It's not ourselves we proclaim, but Christ. Always conscious, certainly, of our own limitations, we proclaim that he has no limitations. The messenger may be humble, but the message is profound and irresistible. So despite the obstacles, we will not allow ourselves to be discouraged. We know that to be a temptation. We will not be moved by just any wind that blows. And we can do this only with his help. So as we celebrate this great feast day, the feast day of his coming, we're also asking that he give us what we need, an increase in us faith, hope, and charity, so that we can overcome every obstacle and persevere until better times. He has come, and nothing can undo that fact. And once he has come, all his other plans must reach fulfillment. This is the source of our joy, a joy which no one and nothing can take away. So, my friends, on this great feast day, we remember indeed that each and every day of the church's year, each and every day of our lives, plays a unique and important part of our salvation story and history. When times are difficult in our trials and sufferings, when times are good in our joys and mirth, when we strive to live our life as God would have us live it, with all its difficulties, it forever helps to recognize that each day is related to Christmas. Each is connected to the incarnation of the Word of God. That whatever day of the year, we should draw consolation by looking always to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Love became a child to show us what it is to love. Yet that child in the creche and his virgin mother keep presenting to us the testimony of a free gift. Since this child no longer seems to be welcomed into our world and into the hearts of many today, shouldn't we let him be born again in our hearts? Let us open with resolve the door to him. "Late have I loved thee," wrote St. Augustine. We couldn't say it better. Receiving this Christmas mystery entails reassessing our outlook on our own humanity and that of those around us. Should we spurn what God has come to visit and redeem? Nequaquam, by no means. The world needs authentic and consistent witnesses of Christ, witnesses of the love of God, and this will happen only if God is received in us. So we bear witness to this sacred mystery, to this immeasurable love who became one like us. Let us bear this witness among our neighbors, our children, members of our family, at work, everywhere. Is the look we take on others true? What is just and beautiful, that's what God wants for each and every one of us. And as well we know, the world is in a very poor state because God is relegated to the door of our hearts and many times pushed out altogether. May we be reborn with the child in the manger. May we welcome the fact that God cast his gaze upon us, and may we welcome his presence and his plan for our lives. Then it will be and always remain Christmas. For God will abide with us, and we shall abide with him. And all of these days will be lived looking forward to the hope and joy of our future resurrection and eternity in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.